I invite you to turn your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We will be reading the whole chapter from verse 1 to verse 13. Since I have finished my last series, and I do not think it's a good occasion for me to start a new series, so I want to take this opportunity to point you to a little story about David and Mephibosheth, which serves as a beautiful parable that tells about the great kindness that God has shown toward us and the close and intimate relationship that we enjoy with Jesus Christ. So I invite you to incline your ears to pay attention to the Word of God, which is able to nourish your soul, to make you wise for salvation. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you shall show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Let us pray to ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. O God, our great God, our Father, we ask you to show your kindness toward us through your word so that we may see that what a great blessing that you have shown toward us who are totally unworthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I preached, I shared with you my special interest in the last words of great men. So this morning, I would like to quote the last words of another great hero of faith, Robert Bruce. Robert Bruce was a faithful disciple of John Knox and Andrew Melville. He was one of the greatest preachers in the Church of Scotland during the Reformation time. And in his 77, one morning, while he was having breakfast, and his daughter was about to prepare him another egg, he said, "Hold, daughter, hold. My master is calling me." So he called all his children to his bed, and he said his last words to them. He said, "God be with you, children. I have breakfasted with you, and I shall sup with my Lord Jesus this very night." What a glorious way to describe our departure from the world. To die is to dine with Jesus. This is the most comforting thought as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But this thought should not only comfort us when we are dying on our bed, it should also control our thought and our feeling this morning as we are approaching the Lord's table. I wonder how many of you thought about this as you were having breakfast this morning at your dining table, that very soon, this noon, I will eat at the Lord's table. I shall lunch with King Jesus. Oh, how exciting it is. So happy I am. I'm afraid that we have long forgotten the practice of preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper. And so it's my desire this morning to stir you up with the preaching of God's word, that you may thoroughly examine yourself and rightly discern the Lord's body before you come to his table, before you take communion in his presence. So what does our passage have to do with the Lord's Supper? Notice how many times the table of David is mentioned here. In verse 7, "You shall eat at my table always." And in verse 10, "But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Again, in verse 11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." And finally, in verse 13, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table." As you see, David's table is the dominant object, the focus in this passage. And since David is a type of Jesus, David's table is also a type of the Lord's table. And by watching how Mephibosheth approached David's table, we learn how we ought to approach Jesus' table and receive the Lord's Supper. This morning, I will point out three actions we need to take before we come to the Lord's table. The first is a command. It's a command to examine your misery. And the second is an appeal. It's an appeal to discern God's kindness. And the third is an invitation. It's an invitation to eat at the Lord's table. So we shall look at the command, the appeal, and the invitation one by one in this order. Now first, let's look at the command. Let's examine our misery. But how can we see our own misery? By looking at the misery of Mephibosheth. Who's Mephibosheth? He was the only son of Jonathan. And Jonathan was the firstborn of King Saul. So Mephibosheth was born in the royal family. The royal blood was flowing in his vein, and he would most likely become king himself if everything went well. But things didn't go well with Mephibosheth. First, his grandfather disobeyed God, and therefore was rejected by God. The spirit of God departed from Saul, and the kingship of Israel was taken away from his house. And then when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his grandfather and his father were both killed in the battle against the Philistines. And when this news came to him, his nurse took him to flee in haste. And as he was running, he fell and was crippled in both feet. He became lame, which means that he could neither fight as a soldier nor work as a farmer. He was considered useless in the ancient society, and he had to live at the mercy of others. So he took refuge in the house of Machir at a place called Lodabar. And Lo means no. The bar means pasture. So Lodabar means a place where there's no pasture. Now, can you picture it in your mind? A lame dog wandering in a desolate place. A nobody banished to the middle of nowhere. And this was Mephibosheth in Lodabar. And his name Mephibosheth literally means out of the mouth of shame. It means that he became a creature of shame, an object of contempt. And it pictures his unfortunate downfall from a noble prince to a shameful thing, to a crippled dog, from the estate of honor all the way down into the estate of misery. And Mephibosheth might think that he had hit bottom. He would spend the rest of his miserable life in this obscure place. But something even worse came to him. He received David's summons to his court, and he could expect nothing but death. For David was the new king of Israel after Saul, and he had every reason to wipe out the house of Saul, as was the customary practice of that the founder of a new dynasty would get rid of the family of the previous monarch, anyone who might be a threat to his throne. But David had an even stronger reason to put Saul's offspring to death. For Saul himself persecuted David. Saul hunted David's life. Saul did everything he could in order to kill David. Saul was David's sworn enemy. He had made David flee like a dog and suffer terribly. So when Mephibosheth appeared before David, he was in great fear. He fell on his face, and he knew that this must be the end of his life, and this was the real burden of his downfall. A lame dog would soon become a dead dog. Now, does Mephibosheth's story ring a bell to you? The fall of Mephibosheth recapitulates the fall of the whole human race. Saul, the first king of Israel, resembles Adam, the first man, and Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, resembles Adam's descendants. He is the mirror of all of us, for we were created in God's image. We were crowned with glory and honor. But because of Adam's disobedience, we all fell with him and fell in him. We fell into sin and misery. We fell under God's wrath and curse, filled with shame and disgrace, condemned to death, so that all of us should cry with Mephibosheth, "Behold, a dead dog, such as I." This is not an overstatement. This is the most accurate description of your miserable condition. Truly, you are dogs. Dogs which barked at your creator and your master. Dogs which were violent, greedy, filthy, stubborn, heartless, and ungrateful. And like a dog that returns to its own vomit, you repeated your folly and fell into the same sin again and again. And you were dead dogs. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, as we just read in today's in Ephesians 2. You are dead to God. You are deaf to his voice, blind to his works, ignorant of his grace. You are totally incapable of doing any good, of saving yourself. Oh, brothers and sisters, look at yourself. Examine your misery. Don't you feel that this wretched dark nature still abides in your flesh even today? It is still controlling your carnal passions, so that how often you bark at God's good commands and try to burst apart his chains of kindness, and how often you return to your own vomit and mess yourself up with foolish things. And oh, how often we attack each other and bite each other. Children of God fighting with each other like mad dogs. A lamentable scene that we often see in our own house among our children, but also in God's house, among God's children, among ourselves. Oh, truly, we are dogs. As Martin Luther says, truly, we are beggars. We may go even one step further. Truly, we are all dogs. We are wretched and miserable creatures. And we must cry, who will deliver us from this body of death, from this pit of misery? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for God's kindness comes to us through Jesus in our misery. So now let's look at the second action that we must take before we come to the Lord's table. Let's pay attention to the appeal to discern God's kindness. And how can we discern God's kindness toward us? By looking at the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth in this passage. When David saw Mephibosheth, the first word he said was his own name, Mephibosheth. And you may wonder what David saw in Mephibosheth. It's the first time that he had seen Mephibosheth. He might have seen a resemblance of Jonathan, a resemblance to Jonathan on Mephibosheth's face, for he was the son of Jonathan. And David knew Jonathan's face very well. But David must have seen more contrast between Jonathan and Mephibosheth. For Jonathan was a mighty warrior, but Mephibosheth, a crippled dog, a shameful creature. And this is what God sees in you. He sees some residue of his glorious image in you. But it's all shattered in pieces. and he sees more of your corruption and depravity, of your misery and wretchedness. In God's eyes, you are an object of shame, an object of disgust, but also an object of pity, as Mephibosheth was in the eyes of David. So David said to him, "Do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." Here, kindness is not an ordinary word. It's a theological term. It's hesed in Hebrew and expresses God's love toward his people. It can be translated as loving kindness, steadfast love, mercy, grace. And in our unison reading this morning, in Lamentation 3:22, we just read that because of God's great love, we are not consumed. Or in another translation, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So here, whether the great love or the steadfast love, it's the same Hebrew word, it's chesed. But I think the best translation for this word is covenant life, is covenant love. For it's not the general love that God shows to all mankind, but it's a special love that God pours out only on his covenant people. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Do you know why? Not because God is love, but because God is faithful to his covenant of love. It's because God has bound himself to show his kindness, to show his love to his people. And therefore, no matter what happens, he cannot withdraw his kindness from us. For he cannot break his own covenant. He cannot deny himself. And this was the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth. Notice what he said in verse 3. "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" So it's not human kindness, but God's kindness. It's the divine kindness that is promised and guaranteed in the divine covenant. It's God's unconditional, steadfast, and unfailing love. And why should David show kindness to Mephibosheth? It's not because Mephibosheth had done anything for him. It's not because there was any marriage in Mephibosheth himself. No, he was a dead dog. He was useless. He was harmless to David. But David said, "I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." It's not because of you, but because of your father Jonathan, because of what he has done for me, because of the covenant that I have made with him. And this is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we are the unworthy and undeserving sinners, but we shall receive God's kindness only for the sake of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Just like Mephibosheth, by ourselves, we deserve nothing but God's wrath and judgment. We should expect nothing but shame, misery, and death. But for the sake of Jesus, we receive everything that Jesus deserves. We receive God's kindness and love, which he reserves for his beloved Son. We receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We receive eternal life, unfading glory, and everlasting inheritance in heaven. Just as the land of Saul was restored to Mephibosheth, so the original righteousness and the royal dominion of Adam have been restored to us. But there's more than restoration. There's further elevation, for Mephibosheth was granted to eat at the king's table. Not that he should have something to eat, for now he was rich and he would not lack bread to eat, but that he should eat like one of the king's sons. Now, do you see the significance of this act? It means that David had adopted Mephibosheth as his own son. He had transferred Mephibosheth from the house of Saul into the house of David. And this is what God has done for you. That for the sake of Jesus, he has adopted you to be his sons and daughters. He has transferred you from the covenant of works he made with Adam to the covenant of grace that he made with Jesus. And now he allows us to call him Abba Father, and he receives us into his house, and he invites us to eat at his table. This is the kindness that God has shown to us. Oh, behold, what kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Dead dogs being adopted as children of the living God. Dogs that should only eat crumbs that fall from the table have now been granted to eat at the king's table. Oh, brothers and sisters, how can you not wonder at this outrageous kindness that God has lavished upon you? How can you not say with Mephibosheth, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Or how can you not sing with David, "What is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him?" So, brothers and sisters, examine your misery, which is great, but discern God's kindness, which is even greater, and then take this invitation, the invitation to eat at the Lord's table, to feast on the abundance of God's goodness. How did Mephibosheth respond to David's kindness? Verse 11 says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Verse 13 says, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table." And notice how this chapter ends. Now he was lame in both his feet. Mephibosheth was still lame. By all appearance, he was still unworthy and shameful. Nevertheless, he always came to the king's table, and he ate as one of the king's sons. Brothers and sisters, do you feel that you are still lame and crippled, prevented from carrying out the good that you want? Though you want to run in the way of God's commandments, you stagger and stumble, you trip and fall. You feel that you are unworthy to come to the Lord's table, that you are too ashamed to receive the Lord's Supper, that you are no better than a dead dog. But remember the faith of the Canaanite woman. She said that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. So that you should say to yourself, "Even if I'm a lame dog, I must crawl to the Lord's table, that even I'm unworthy to eat the bread at his table, I shall eat at least the crumbs under the table. And the brothers and sisters, if this is your resolve, that even you eat the crumbs of the table, then as you come to the Lord's table, you will hear God say to you, "Oh, my dear child, recline at my table, sit at my right hand, eat and drink, for all these are for you, and let us rejoice and celebrate. Do not fear, and do not be ashamed, but come and rejoice. For the Lord's Supper is not appointed for the strong and the healthy, but for the weak and the lame, to strengthen your feeble faith, to nourish your fainting soul. While it can be beneficial from time to time to fast from physical food, it's never good to fast from spiritual food. It's never wise to deny the Lord's Supper to your soul, for your soul lives at God's grace, for your soul lives at the bread of life. So look at the bread and the cup. What do they represent? They represent the body of Christ, which was broken for you. They represent the blood of Christ, which was shed for you. And if you are groaning for the weakness of your flesh, then you have a greater reason to eat the flesh of Jesus, the bread of life, that you may have strength to continue the race that is set before you. And if you are overwhelmed by the weight of your guilt, then you are even more compelled to come and drink the blood of Jesus, which is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to purify your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And the brothers and sisters, when you refrain from the Lord's table, it's not a sign of humiliation, but it's a sign of pride, which shows that you put more confidence in your own works than the work of Jesus Christ that have been done, been accomplished, and is perfect. And it shows that you think that you must earn your right to eat at the king's table by your service and your preparation. Then you are no different from those who take communion because they think they are good and worthy to eat at the king's table. You know, the matter is never whether you are good or bad, whether you've done enough or not. You will never be good enough. You will never be worthy. You will never have done enough to make you worthy of the Lord's table. But it's a matter of by whose right, for whose sake, that you can come to the Lord's table. It's by Jesus' right, and it's for Jesus' sake that you are admitted to this great feast, to eat his body and drink his blood. So I invite you, I even urge you, take and eat and drink. But I want to warn you who take the Lord's Supper for granted. Why do you think you are worthy to come to the Lord's table? Think of Ziba, the servant of Saul. He was rich and powerful. He had many sons and many servants. He was a capable and a brilliant manager of Saul's household. He was better than Mephibosheth in every respect. He was more honored than Mephibosheth in the eyes of men. But Ziba could never eat at the king's table, no matter how hard he worked, no matter how rich he became. He could never receive what Mephibosheth received, for Ziba was a servant, while Mephibosheth was a son. So if you have not believed in Christ, then you are not a child of God. And no matter how good you think you am, you think you are, and no matter how good people think you are, you have no right to come to the Lord's table. You have no portion in the Lord's Supper. You will eat and drink judgment and shame on yourself, and you will be cast into the outer darkness. So repent and humble yourself before the Lord's table. Admit that you are no better than a dead dog, and you need God's mercy, God's grace to make you alive so that you may become his children, so that you may have the right to come to the Lord's table. Believe in Jesus Christ, for it's only through him that you can be justified and adopted into God's house. And finally, I have a word for covenant children. It's my great hope that as you sit at Jesus' feet week after week, you will long more and more to draw closer and closer to Jesus' table. And as you watch your parents and your elder siblings taking communion today, you will desire to taste the goodness of this great feast for yourself one day. Oh, may God increase your appetite for his supper. May God give you a consuming hunger for his bread and a raging thirst for his cup. May God open your eyes to see your great misery, and may God give you faith to discern his abundant kindness, so that you will be ready, so that you will be eager to talk to your elders, to testify to your faith, to profess your faith in Jesus, and to partake in the body and the blood of Christ. As a father, how much do I yearn for my own children to join me at the Lord's table? And as an elder, how much do I desire to serve the Lord's table to all covenant children who shall grow up into faith? And so, we can be sure that our Heavenly Father is very eager, is very anxious to see each and every one of his children to come to his table and taste his goodness. May God have mercy on our children, that they may sit at the Lord's table, for otherwise they shall be trampled under the Lord's feet. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we come to you, but what shall we say except what Mephibosheth said? Oh, who are we that you should show your kindness, that you should have regard for dead dogs such as we are? Yes, we are dead dogs, and we don't deserve a place at your table. We're in great misery and in great shame. But your kindness in Christ Jesus is even greater. And it's for Jesus' sake that we come to the Lord's table to take the Lord's Supper. Oh Lord, help us see our misery. Humble us greatly, but then restore our faith. Give our great confidence to come and eat. For it's not because that we have done well this week to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, but because Jesus Christ has done the perfect work, has given us the privilege of your children to eat at your table. And as we come, Lord, as we eat, as we drink, let us be satisfied. And let us say to each other, oh, truly, truly, it is good to taste and see God's goodness, God's kindness toward us. Oh, Father, we pray this as unworthy dogs in the name of our Lord, our King Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and admit us to your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.